Assalamu alaikum and peace be with you. Welcome to this episode in our series on the use, misuse and abuse of jihad in Islam, where we will be looking at Islamic textual and historical evidence and sources to clarify contentious issues and misconceptions, especially surrounding the subject of the concept of jihad, the Islamic law of war and peace, and the spread of Islam. I'm your host, Muhammad Nuruddin Lemu, and with me to discuss today's topics are two of our distinguished facilitators, scholars and trainers with the Da'awah Institute, Brother Nasir Beldo and Sister Salatu Suley. You are both most welcome. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I'd like us to look at a couple of concepts, particularly to do with the equality of the sacredness of human life between Muslims and people of other faiths. Some are of the opinion that it seems from either Muslim attitude or teachings of the Quran or Sunnah that in Islam, the life of a Muslim is more sacred, more protected, more respected than the life of a non-Muslim, that there seems to be some form of discrimination between the life of a Muslim and that of a non-Muslim. How true is this? Could you shed more light, please?
Well, I think that argument might not necessarily be valid, because if you look at the Quran, when Allah speaks about this dignity, the status of a human, you know, species, he did not differentiate Muslim and non-Muslim. Okay, so he just talked about, you know, this honor, this dignity that he attributed and, you know, gave the human species, the human creature, above all other creatures, and gave them the ability to move on land and on sea, and then being honored in other places. He talked about them being his vicegerents. Quran says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ وَعَمَلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ وَرَزَقَهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَى كَثِيرٍ مِمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا. That we have honored the children of Adam. We gave them the ability to move, to travel, to transport themselves on land and on sea. And we have, you know, granted them from the good things, and we have favored them above other creatures. This says insan, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. So that insaniya, that humanness that is in us, has nothing to do with any identity of, you know, religion or tribe or anything. That dignity is inherent in a human being. Now, the second issue is, if you look at the discussion between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and angels when he was actually about creating human beings, he said, إِنِّي جَائِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةٌ. I want to create my vicegerent on earth, on the earth. Then they said, are you creating somebody that will come and do such wrong, bring corruption on earth and this and all that? He said, I know what you do not know. And when Allah created Adam, and he is, you know, he is instilled into him his soul, which is also something that is common amongst us. وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي, that I sort of inhale something or put something into him from Allah's soul. That was what the Quran says. So that is the spirit, which is also a common thing. When it comes to the beautifying the human creature, as a species, there you also don't see any difference. So the idea of, you know, this issue of difference when it comes to creation, when it comes to our ability, when it comes to our form, you don't see any discrimination. The Quran was very clear about that. Now, coming to the issue of sacredness of life, what the Quran tells us is, if you kill a soul or a human being, irrespective of his identity, it's just like the effect of that, or the implication of what you did, the action you've actually committed, the implication of that is like you've killed the entire humanity. So from the Quran, from the issue of creation, from the issue of, you know, equality before the law, you hardly can find any sort of discrimination between Muslims or people of other faith. Allahu Akbar.
Sister Salah, what would you add?
Looking at the Quran, we can see more references that indicate the equality of life irrespective of a person's gender or race or religious beliefs. When we look at the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah is talking about the law of qisas, that's just retribution, meaning when one person kills another, what is the legal implication of that? What's to be done? And from that particular verse of the Quran, Allah mentions that, you know, it's ordained for you in the cases of killing the free person for the free person. Al-huru bil-huri, wal-abdu bil-abdi, wal-untha bil-untha, wal-unthi bil-untha. Meaning, looking at when one person kills another, you do not do this what was done in the past, which is go after maybe the entire clan or the entire community. But it's the person who kills whose life is taken, or if there's to be some other form of compensation, is looking at the who was killed, not about religion or status and stuff like that. Also, when we look at Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 45, we see the same thing there, where Allah is mentioning that what was prescribed for the children of Israel is a life for a life, an eye for an eye, nose for a nose. And while some might say, well, that was for the children of Israel, but we have one of the one of the scholars commenting, Ibn al-Musayyab, that this particular verse is really for us, that's Muslims, and for them, the Jews as well. If we take these all together and we add them to what Malam Nasser mentioned a while ago, we understand that there is nothing here that indicates that the rules change when the victim is a Muslim or when the victim is not a Muslim. That the question of what is to be done, or whether there is guilt, or whether the murderer is culpable, doesn't turn on what's the religious belief of the victim or of the criminal. The question is, did somebody take a life? And then whatever the law prescribes follows.
And I think we also have the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah on qisas. We talked about the free for the free. That seems to be categorical, even in Islamic law, the verse of qisas. And I'd like to find out, Sister Salatu, is there a discrimination when it comes to qisas? You know, there are some who say the diya, or the compensation for a Muslim, should be different from that. You know, even some would say from between man and woman. But I'd like to focus on Muslim and non-Muslim. Could you clarify what exactly is the law of equitable retribution or qisas when it comes to Islam? Is there a discrimination from the side of the text between a Muslim and a person of another faith?
No, there isn't, because the verses that deal with this, they go together when we talk about just retribution, qisas. First is to point out that this is not about retaliation. It's not about just going to revenge the killing. It's about making a thing equal to another. That's bringing back balance. And what is being balanced here is the life that was taken. So when we look at the verses speak in general terms. Where there is mentioning of the status of the person, it's simply saying that that status should be recognized. And the things spelled out, there are things like the free person or the slave, because in some cases it's about, is there going to be some money to be paid, some compensation to be paid? And that is where some of these other considerations come in. Are we talking about someone who was working for somebody else? Are we talking about someone who was a breadwinner, and so on and so forth? But if one is saying we are looking for something that shows discrimination because this person is a Muslim or not a Muslim, there's no such thing. Even where it mentions the free for the free, the slave for the slave, it's not to be understood literally. At least this is the explanation given by Muhammad Asad. It doesn't mean that if a free person was killed, then you go and look for any free person and kill that person. Or a woman was killed, go and look for any woman and kill that woman. It's trying to say that life is equal to life. And if this is the position I hold, maybe within my community or my family, it's the same valued position that somebody else holds within their family or their community. So if you take the verse, the part, for instance, where it says a woman for a woman, what roles do women play? Or if we speak in those days or even these days, what's a woman's position within a family? What's her relevance within that space? It's the same anywhere else. It's the same in the next family. That's how these terms are to be understood. Mm.
So when it says, you know, a life for a life, and it mm-hmm. brings, you know, a man for a man or a woman for a woman or a slave for a slave,
mm-hmm.
These are all just listing the various categories, not saying we don't know what to do when a slave kills a man, or we
yeah.
don't know what to do when a woman kills a slave, or mm-hmm. we don't know what to do when a woman kills a man or a man kills a woman.
Yeah.
They are mentioning, is just adding that all of these are human beings.
Yes.
Malin Nasser, what would you add here?
Well, I think if you look at how central the idea of justice is to the message of Islam, I mean, if you look at most of the verses of the Quran, I emphasize the idea of justice. Some of the, you know, hadith books where, you know, it was reported how Allah emphasized that He is just, and therefore He made it, you know, prohibited for us to be unjust. And, you know, the hadith that talks about Dua al-Mazloom, it doesn't matter whether he is a Muslim or not, the supplication and the prayer of the person who has been, you know, oppressed, unjustly, cheated or done something that is harmful to him. Now, if you look at that, without even going into the details, you know that the idea of discrimination should be far from the teachings of Islam. And that is why what you find, even regarding punishment, between now here we are not talking about people with different identities, be it religious whatever. We are talking about people that are slaves and normal people, the people that are not actually slaves, that are free. I don't mean slaves are abnormal, but in that context, that free people and slave.
Mm.
If eventually somebody that is free killed a slave, or vice versa, the punishment is the same. There is no discrimination. And therefore, if in that particular case there isn't discrimination, despite the whole idea of this is free, this is slave, then I think a more fitting context is the fact that this is free and this is free, irrespective of difference in, you know, in religious identity. And if you look at the verse that Sister Salatu mentioned about, you know, Qisas, the verse of Qisas, it was very clear there is no any qualifier or qualification regarding the identity of the victim or the, you know, the oppressor. What it says is life for a life. Hand, if you cut the hand, if you hand for a hand, and, you know, on and on and on. So I think the main message of that particular verse is for us to understand, you know, this idea of equality before the law.
Mm.
That if you offend somebody, and the punishment, everybody knows, irrespective of who you are. And it doesn't matter what your status is.
I'd like us to go deeper into this subject, because there is a hadith which I would like us to come to at the end, where the Prophet is said to have said, it's narrated that he said, a Muslim is not killed for killing a kafir, nor is a mu'ahid. So this is part of the complication of the subject. But starting, you know, sticking with the Quran, just so that we move more methodically, what else do we have in the Quran regarding this issue of non-discrimination when it comes to punishments, especially that deal with the value of life?
Again, if you look at the Quran, you will find this verse where Allah is talking about the prohibition for killing, you know, human beings because of the sacredness of life. That al-asl, the normal, the default position among human scholars is this sanctity of human life. That, you know, killing somebody is absolutely haram.
Al-asl fi dima haram.
Exactly, al-asl fi dima al-haram. And therefore, when there is this verse where Allah talked about this, they call it Ibn Abbas, one of the great companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, call it, the wasiyah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what they call Wasail Ashra, where Allah highlighted some of the things that we should do and we shouldn't do. In the verse where Abdullah wa la tushriku bihi shay'an bil walidayn ihsana, up to a place where it says wala taqtulu an-nafs allati harrama Allahu illa bil haqq, that in it, no matter what, don't, you know, kill, or you know kill somebody,
an innocent person without justification.
It did not discriminate Muslim or not Muslim. It says just don't even dare try to kill a nafs, the life that, you know, Allah made prohibited for you, except with a justification. And justifications, of course, here we are talking about some of the hudud that were itemized, some of the things that are actually very clear and very categorical in the law. So I think this is one other important, you know, evidence from the Quran regarding the sacredness and the equality of human life irrespective of, you know, identity. Now, the other one is this verse that talks about in the event somebody killed another mistakenly. He said, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ أَن يَقْتُلَ مُؤْمِنًا إِلَّا قَطَعًا وَمَنْ قَتَلَ مُؤْمِنًا قَطَعًا فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مُؤْمِنًا وَدِيَةٌ مُسَلَّمَةٌ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ. That it is not deserving of a mu'min, a pious believer, to kill another mu'min, except by mistake. Then he said, whoever killed a mu'min, he is expected to provide, you know, blood money, and also he's going to free a slave. Now, he said, then, continuation of the verse, he said, but if you kill somebody that is a mu'min, but his relatives, you know, are the enemy. I mean, somebody that he is the only Muslim and his relatives are the enemy. Then it says, for tahriru raqabati mu'mina. That is when you just free slave, meaning you are not liable to give blood money. Why? Because you are giving it to the camp of the enemy. That fact of animosity and hostility that is between you, and that your resources that you are giving to them could be used to harm Muslims, was, according to some scholars, the basis for saying you shouldn't give money, but you should free a slave.
So it's not talking here about relatives that are part of Ahl-e Dhimma, where they are treaties.
So that is the third category. Because it says now, in the event that وَإِنْ كَانَ مِنْ قَوْمٍ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ مِيثَاقٌ, it says فَدِيَةٌ مُسَلَّمَةٌ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا وَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مُؤْمِنَةٍ. That if they are people of treaty, if there is no, you know, conflict amongst you, between you and them, even if they are people of other faith, then the, you know, the ruling or the judgment or what is expected of you, your obligation for doing that mistakenly, is like that of a mu'min, whose relatives are mu'min.
Yes.
That you are going to free a slave, and not only that, you are also going to give blood money. So this is the second issue, and that's how scholars clarify the whole thing. So if you look at this carefully, the only difference is when you are dealing with an enemy. That is when you killed a mu'min whose relatives are enemies. But when you kill a non-Muslim whose relatives are people of treaty, that you have no...
They are peaceful.
Yeah, they are peaceful.
No hostility.
Then you will see that the judgment or the, you know, the sanction is just like killing a Muslim whose relatives are Muslims. So this is basically telling us that when it comes to, you know, the sanctity of that life, Islam does not discriminate. Muslim or non-Muslim, the decision or the punishment or the sanction for doing even that mistakenly is the same. Just like the decision for doing it deliberately is the same. Going back to the ayah of Qisas.
Excellent. And I think Imam Al-Qurtubi and Tabari actually go into detail in this subject area. Sister Salah, what would you add?
Just to repeat that, so far, you know, in summary, looking at the verses I mentioned earlier and the one he just mentioned now, that there is nothing to say if the victim is a Muslim, is a believer, the life is worth less than if the person were a Muslim. There is nothing that says the lives of innocent people are not as sacred as the life of someone else just because the person is a Muslim. There is no basis for that.
Could we go into the hadith? So we've looked at verses of the Quran and from all the evidence, the explicitness of the text makes it clear that the life of a Muslim is the same as that of a non-Muslim in the case of qisas, in the case of equitable retribution, in the case of blood money. There's no basis from the Quran for discrimination. What else do we have from other sources, hadith?
Okay, for hadith, let's look at two of them. One is when the Prophet ﷺ was asked about the greatest of sins. Among the greatest of sins that he mentioned joining partners in worship with Allah, that's shirk, to slay a soul, which is what we would call murder, or manslaughter, depending, and then to be unkind to one's parent. In that statement of slaying a soul, the only qualification that one might sometimes see is which Allah has forbidden, but nothing about to kill a Muslim. Another hadith is where Aisha, the wife of the Prophet, is reported to have said that Rasulullah mentioned that the blood of a Muslim who testifies that there is no God but Allah and he is the messenger of Allah cannot be shed except in three cases. One case is a married person who commits legal sexual intercourse, for he shall be stoned to death. The second case is a man who leaves Islam and engages in fighting against Allah and his prophets, that's rebelling now against the authority, for he shall be executed, crucified, or exiled. Or one who kills, for which he shall also be killed. Again, we look at that last part. For one who kills, he shall also be killed. There is no qualification of what kind of life would this person have had to, would someone have to take to be exempted from the punishment? Of course, we know if someone goes to battle and is fighting a just war and kills on that in that space, that's not what we are talking about here. But we are talking about cases where there's no justification, there's no excuse, there is nothing legal about killing. And in this case, it has nothing to do with whose life are we talking about.
Thank you. Alan Nasser, what would you add to this?
I think there is this, you know, statement by Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah in his book Siyahat al-Shari'iyyah, where he said there is no criteria in, you know, criteria of scholars when it comes to decision making about criminal offenses like robbery, you know, brigandage and other criminal offenses that actually try to even look at what is the identity, what is the religion of the victim. And there isn't any prescription for any lesser punishment for people of other faith or somebody that is not a Muslim. Now, so this is what Ibn Taymiyyah was saying regarding the issue. I mean, a victim, and the punishment is clear.
It doesn't matter who you stole the money from, whose car it was.
I mean, you can't find a situation where you say, okay, let's see, what is the identity? Is the victim a Muslim or is the victim a non-Muslim? It doesn't matter. The most important thing is an offense is committed and this is the punishment. That is one. Now, if you look at some of the so-called controversial, you know, hadith on this particular subject, there is this hadith that was actually reported by Imam al-Bukhari, which says that a Muslim cannot be killed for killing a kafir. Then the other hadith says the blood money that is given for killing a kafir should be half. The hadith of Imam Ahmad. Now the scholars were actually wondering, given all that we have discussed, how comes this hadith? And the first one is hadith of Bukhari. Then some of the scholars now begin to look at it carefully. That often when you look at the word kafir used in the text, you would find that it's talking about hostile other. So, and that is why you find another version of this hadith of Bukhari, which says a Muslim is not killed for killing a kafir, neither a mu'ahid. Meaning a mu'ahid also cannot be killed for killing a kafir.
Who is a mu'ahid?
Who is a mu'ahid? A mu'ahid is somebody that you have a treaty with. He is a non-Muslim that Muslims have a treaty of of understanding, meaning that hostility is what makes a kafir a kafir. And therefore, the fact that he's a hostile other, killing him will not necessitate killing a Muslim. But for another non-Muslim that is not hostile to Muslims, if a Muslim kills him, then a Muslim will be killed. And nafsu bin nafs in that particular case. And so also that, you know, that consideration is also applicable when it comes to the case of, for example, a mu'ahid and a kafir in a Muslim state. That also is applicable. It's not that a Muslim is an exception in that particular situation. So I think this is how scholars, you know, try to explain the hadith that appeared to be controversial.
If yes, I please. May also add, I think I remember this hadith. Yeah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said that a Muslim is one from whose hands and tongue other Muslims are safe. Then a mu'min is one in whom mankind have an asylum for their blood and their wealth. And the explanation usually is that to find in the same breath, so to speak, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam making a distinction between what are some of the characteristics of a Muslim versus the characteristic of a mu'min. And a mu'min is that deeper level of faith. It's not just pronunciation of the shahada, but it's when you take your character or your traits to a certain level and distinguishing between, if you are just at the level of professional faith, then you might be at the point where you really care mostly about the Muslims. If your faith goes deeper, you care about the Muslims and even those who are not Muslims. And if that deeper level of faith is what makes you a place of safety for the blood, that's the life and the property of all of humanity, it just lends weight to all the other references we've used to say, listen, there isn't anything to indicate that the lives of non-Muslims are of lesser value than the lives of Muslims. Furthermore, if the whole idea, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, and he said he was sent to perfect character, and he was sent to the entire mankind, what was he sent to do? It's to give good news of paradise, is to warn about the punishment in the hereafter. How then would it look to say, just because someone is yet to take the shahada, their life is of lesser value? I do not see how that goes hand in hand with the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because I think we were discussing even earlier that if you go to do da'wah to somebody, you want to tell them about Islam, and then at that, in the same breath, you are saying, right now your life is only half worth of mine. I don't know how that works for da'wah. I really don't.
Yeah.
And someone might say, and that's just common sense. Yes, okay, but let's look at the Quran, let's look at the behavior of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let's look at the companions after him, let's look at all of those, and everything that we see just reaffirms what common sense tells us, that this isn't the way to look at this thing.
Jazakumullahu khair.
And I think a lot has been discussed when we were actually discussing around this relation with non-Muslims, which is also another publication of the Dawah Institute. It just reminds me of the statement by Ali ibn Abi Talib that he will kill whoever kill a mu'ahid.
Yes, Ali.
Yeah,
yes.
That is just to demonstrate how amongst even Sahaba they treat this issue of equality, and they respect this idea of, you know, treaty, this idea of, you know, that is between Muslims and people of other faith, and they don't see any difference when it comes to, you know, the sanctity and the value of life of a Muslim and a mu'ahid.
Definitely. Definitely, during the period of the four rightly guided and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the four rightly guided caliphs, and we do discuss this topic in more detail, should I say we did, in the series of Muslim relations with Christians, Jews and others. And we touched and went more, actually in more detail about the various views scholars have had and come up with a harmonized view that doesn't conflict with anything in the Quran, in the Sunnah, and how it was practiced by the Prophet and the rightly guided Muslims. What we see is, you know, the point you made earlier, the asl in one of the maxims of Dima is haram, so the prohibition of taking life. But also we find in the Qawaid al-Asl fil Adl is Musawa, that the premise when it comes to justice is equality. You have to bring solid evidence to say that in this case, justice will be served by equity by changing, you know, not equal treatment. But what we see in the Quran is everything is about equality when it comes to the subject of justice. And the point you mentioned from Ibn Taymiyyah, and it makes a lot of sense. If when a Muslim steals from a non-Muslim, it doesn't matter what the religion of the victim is, the punishment is the same, whether you stole from a Muslim or a non-Muslim. If the person you injured, nobody cares what the religion of the person you injured, the compensation is the same.
Or you owe.
If you owe a debt, it's the same. If you refuse to pay, the punishment is the same. If you robbed, we don't ask who did you rob. If you accuse somebody of adultery or you dishonor the reputation of a person of libel or defamation or slander, it doesn't matter the religion of the person. It doesn't matter what their gender is. So when we look at all the other offenses in Islam, what we see is just the same. People are, the victim is not the determinant of what kind of punishment, unless in the case of where the victim has the right to say, I forgive, which is what happened even during the time of Ali, when a Muslim killed Dhimmi, a non-Muslim citizen, and the case was brought to Ali, and Ali made it clear, I will execute any Muslim who kills Dhimmi. And when that case actually came, the caliph ordered, and it was the non-Muslim who says, no, he actually forgave the issue of requiring a death sentence that the state was ready to carry out on his behalf. So there was that understanding that... Yes, the relative exactly came, they were actually saying, we are forgiven. And Ali tried to confirm, has anybody tried to persecute you or threaten you? And they said, no, it won't bring our brother back. So, we're forgiven. And you have this kind of culture in many societies where, they are ready to forgive. So what we find is, as you also ended on this question of justice and our relationship with Allah, and while you do have some scholars who have had different interpretations, it's really important as we go through all of these texts for us to go back to the Quran, the Sunnah, how was it put in practice at the time of the Prophet and his Sahaba. And if we don't see a discrimination, let's not, just allow any form of biases and prejudice to influence what is just. And may Allah continue to guide us all. Thank you so much for your contributions. Until next time, inshallah. JazakumAllahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi ta'ala.